The emphasis of our pulpit ministry here at Midway Bible Church in 2009 is establishing each believer in the faith, laying a firm foundation spiritually in every heart and life. But for about a month now, we've really kind of taken a break from that topic. I had a baccalaureate Sunday and a wedding and Mother's Day, so we've kind of been off track here for a while, but we're going to return now to this emphasis of establishing believers firm in the faith. And for the next month or two, interrupted only by Father's Day now that's coming up, we want to focus on dealing with difficult emotions, negative emotions. And this morning, I want to talk about how to deal with stress. I actually want to begin by taking a little poll. I do this from time to time, as you home folks know. So you get a yes or no vote here. Does a Christian even need to be concerned about stress? Okay, yes or no? Does a Christian need to be concerned about stress? How many of you say yes? I mean, we get a lot of stressful people here this morning. How many of you say no? Okay, I got one. I've asked that question to a lot of Christians, to a lot of groups, and I find that they split into two very definite schools of thought. There is one group, like apparently many of you here this morning, that says no one can escape the problems and pressures of life, and so certainly we all have to handle stress. But there are others who say, if a Christian is trusting God as he should, he doesn't need to feel the effects of stress. Jesus was never stressed out. Why should we? Well, who's right? Well, as so often when I take these polls, they're both right. You see, we use the word stress in two very different ways, and that's what makes any discussion of stress very confusing. Some people use the word stress of the problems of life, and in that sense, we will never escape stress until the Lord Jesus comes. But there are others who use the word stress of the negative effects of handling the problems of life improperly or not at all. In other words, some people use the word stress of the cause, and some people use the word stress of the effect. And so it can be very confusing when you talk about stress. And so this morning, we're going to talk about handling stress without using the word stress. I'm going to attempt not to use the word stress again in this message because the word is too confusing. Rather, we're going to talk about pressure and we're going to talk about strain or distress. Okay? I'm going to use the word pressure this morning, or pressures, to speak of the cause, the problems of life that we all face in this sinful, fallen world. And then I'm going to use the word strain, or the word distress, to speak of the negative effect on the body, on the emotions, when those pressures are not handled successfully or handled biblically. So, pressure, the cause, strain or distress, the effect. So first we need to understand the relationship between the cause and the effect. How does pressure in our life make for strain or distress? Now, I believe that all human beings consciously or unconsciously weigh demands versus resources. I want you to get a picture in your mind, and that's why you have kind of an extended outline there in your bulletin. When we face a problem, when we face a set of circumstances, we kind of get out the scales mentally. Now, I'm not sure that we do this consciously all the time. I think many times we do this unconsciously. We do it without ever thinking about it. But we kind of get out these scales and we put the demands of the situation on one side of the scales, and then we put the resources that we have at hand on the other side of the scales. And our mental or emotional state is in that state of balance or imbalance, based on the resources that we have versus the demands that are placed upon us. And as we weigh these two, the demands versus the resources, there are three possible outcomes. First of all, the resources may greatly outweigh the demands of any situation. And I used to teach that if that was the case, then everything was great. I have many more resources than I have demands upon me, so all is well in my life. But after I preached on this topic one Sunday morning, a lady who was visiting the church then that I was pastoring stopped me and she challenged my thinking. And she held that a certain amount of pressure is a positive thing. The right amount of pressure motivates us. It causes us to be productive. And I think she's right. I think her point is actually scriptural. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, He also placed demands upon them. Here they were in this perfect environment. Folks, they could have been on a permanent vacation. But God said, if I place you on permanent vacation, it won't be the best possible world. You need to have some demands placed upon you. You see, oftentimes when we find ourselves in a situation like is pictured in that second diagram there on that page, oftentimes we're not really happy. That kind of a situation causes a lack of motivation. It causes boredom. In a workplace, a good manager tries to place the right amount of pressure on an employee. Enough to motivate him, but not enough to overwhelm him or discourage him. Many of you know I'm a project manager, and that's one of the things that project management is designed to do. You have this big, giant project, and you're not going to get done for 2 years. And so it's very easy for people to sit around and twiddle their thumbs. Well, what project management does is it kind of backs up the deadlines and it says you've got to get this part of the project done by 2 weeks from now. And so it introduces some motivation. By the way, what you see pictured there in that second diagram can be a problem with what we in our culture call retirement. I got to tell you, folks, I don't find the word retire in the Scripture. If you're retired, quote unquote, you need to find something to do. You need to find something that makes some demands upon you. That's why some of you that are retired aren't really retired. You've found something that is demanding, something that places some demands upon you. By the way, one of the great things that retired folks can do, one of the great places they can find demands, is Midway Bible Church. See, we need folks like that. We need them to volunteer, to get involved, so that there are some demands on them to continue to serve the Lord. But you get the idea here. When there's no demands, no responsibilities, that actually can be a negative situation, a situation in which we're not happy, in which we're bored. And then in the second place, when we make this mental evaluation of demands versus resources, we can find that they are roughly in balance. And you see that picture there in the third diagram on the page. And when we have what it takes to meet the demands of a situation, normally we then are at peace. We're contented. We're happy. And in fact, if there are demands placed upon us in a workplace and we're able to meet those demands, oftentimes that actually results in a sense of accomplishment. It results in a sense of competence and confidence, a positive emotional state. There are demands, but we have what it takes to meet those demands. That's a positive situation. And then finally, at the bottom of the page, you see pictured really the situation that I want to focus on this morning. And that is that my resources are insufficient to meet the demands in my life at that particular moment. And when that situation confronts me, my mind begins to churn. I begin to look for other resources that I can somehow put on this side of the scale to bring things into balance. I begin to worry about the consequences of not being able to right that balance, of not being able to meet the demands that confront me. And in a word, the result is often anxiety or worry. It can even get to the point of depression or despair. And you see that situation pictured there at the bottom of the page. But there's a second step here from pressure, from the cause, to the effect of strain or distress. And that is that persistent anxiety, persistent worry, persistent depression or obsession with a particular situation produces strain on my body. It produces strain on my mental state, on my emotions. I'm in a state of distress when that continues. And I've listed there on that second page in your handout a number of symptoms of this kind of strain, of this kind of distress. That list comes from Dr. Berg. He's the one, I heard a message, a lecture of his. He's the one that kind of got me thinking about this. And what I want to emphasize to you is that Christians are not automatically exempt from those symptoms there if they don't handle they don't handle pressure. I almost said the word. If they don't handle pressure biblically. So it's extremely important that we learn to handle pressure, that we learn to keep these balances righted. But I need to make a kind of a side note here. I need to take time out for a second. We need to handle these things biblically, not just because it will help our mental state. We need to handle these things biblically, not just so it'll help us emotionally. We need to handle these things biblically because we want to obey and glorify God. I mean, that's the primary reason here. If you're here this morning and you're not feeling any stress or strain, don't tune me out. The motivation, the primary motivation for doing this is because this is what God demands of us. And we want to glorify Him. We want to love and obey Him and serve Him. And so whether you're experiencing any of the symptoms that I talk about this morning or all of the symptoms, please realize that for the primary reason of glorifying God, you and I need to understand the principles that we're going to talk about this morning as far as handling pressure. Now, as those diagrams on page 1 suggest, there are really only two possibilities for righting the balances when we don't see enough resources to handle the demands that are placed upon us. Either we can decrease the demands or we can increase the resources. It's that simple. So first of all, we can decrease the pressures, or we can decrease the demands. And there are a couple of very definite ways that you and I can do this in our lives. First of all, we can eliminate sin and its results. We can eliminate sin and its results. Now, first of all, there are people that are in distress because the burden of their sin is almost unbelievably heavy. They are constantly in distress, and the only real solution for them is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to claim His death and burial and resurrection, what He did in order for their sins to be forgiven, to put faith and trust in Him. That's the only thing that they can do that's really going to help them. Folks, I don't know how the average unbeliever lives life with the burden of sin that is on him. There is no way for him to right the balances. I don't care what he puts on the other side. He can have all the success in the world. He can have all the money in the world. He can have everything that he ever dreamed of, and it will never right the balances. The only person who can right the balances is Jesus Christ. And so the first step here is, if you're here this morning and I'm describing you, you say, Pastor, man, this situation you describe where the demands are, the burdens, the pressures are just too great. That's me. Well, the first step for you then is to come to Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ personally, if you have not put your trust in a very definite act of faith in what He did on the cross, that's the first step. But then for those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's a majority of us here this morning, we still need to deal with sin day by day. Most of us are familiar with the verse Hebrews 12:1. You don't need to turn there, just let me quote it. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In the race of life, you and I must lay aside the weight of sin that ensnares us. The guilt of unconfessed sin is a tremendous burden. And I'm talking now not just about sin that needs to be confessed to God, that we may have failed to make right with Him. I'm also talking about sin towards other human beings that we need to confess to them. There are many Christians who have no problem confessing things to God, but when it comes to confessing to others how they have wronged them, they will not take that step. And they don't seem to realize that they continue to carry the pressure, the weight of that unresolved guilt until they take the biblical step of confessing their sin to another human being. Until they resolve that relationship by confession and forgiveness. Also, there are many negative emotions such as anger. We're going to talk about anger next Sunday. That anger is a tremendous stressor in a person's life. You can compare a person who indulges anger habitually, repetitively, to a car that somebody keeps revved up to high RPMs all the time. And we'll talk about this next Sunday. But that kind of anger puts a tremendous amount of pressure on somebody. One of the easiest ways to relieve pressure in our lives is to deal with sin. To confess it when we need to lay it aside. To deal with unscriptural habits, emotional habits. And so that's the first step you and I can take to kind of decrease what's on the one side of the balances. The second thing that we can do is to eliminate responsibilities that we have assumed outside of the will of God. We can eliminate responsibilities that we've assumed outside of the will of God. Now, this is very important because most Christians, many Christians are overcommitted. Overcommitment seems to me to be almost the norm for most Christians for several reasons. First of all, most Christians, as they grow in grace, as they grow to spiritual maturity, they become, for the first time in their lives, truly responsible. This is something that Charles Wesley observed centuries ago in the many folks in the Methodist revival that he led to the Lord. Drunkards would become responsible fathers and husbands. And on and on. And soon, because these women became responsible, soon responsibilities flowed to them. And the same thing happens today, folks, as men and women are saved, as the grace of God works in their life, as they become responsible, it's very natural for them to accumulate responsibilities in their homes, in the community, in the church, at work. It's the norm. And then some of this just has to do with the age in which we live. Now, I sit in front of a computer pretty much 8 hours a day. I live and die by email. And when I say die by email, I mean that. If I read every article or white paper, if I viewed every webinar that was offered to me via email, just in the little slice of information technology that I do, I would never have time to do anything else in life. We live in the information age, and there's just so much out there. And none of it's bad. All of it's good. And it's very easy in this culture where there's just so much. It's very easy to become overcommitted and just to be doing too much. So Christians need to learn that they cannot be involved in every good thing that comes along. We must commit only to those activities that God would have us be a part of. Only to those activities that our schedules will actually permit. The pressure that is killing some of us is time pressure. There just isn't time to do everything that we've committed to. And at times what we need to do is we need to back off of responsibilities that we assumed without ever consulting the Lord. I'm just going to let that one drop. And you think about that one. Before assuming a responsibility, do you say, Lord, is this something I need to be involved in? There are so many good things. Is this where I need to be? There are times in the churches that I have pastored where I have looked at certain people in the church and I have said, they are just too involved. They are overcommitted. And I have gone to them and I've said, look, you need to back off. You need to opt out of some things. Now, folks, I've only pastored small churches, and it's hard to do. But at times, that's the only way to deal with stress. You say, well, why would somebody take on too many responsibilities? Just keep adding to the pressure of their lives. Well, oftentimes I think it's because we have ulterior motives in taking on all of these good things. Here's a young married couple, the wife's expecting, and all of a sudden the husband is up for a promotion. And it means he's going to be out of town quite a bit, he's going to be working on weekends, but it also includes a hefty pay raise. What should he do? Well, if he's a good American, he'll just accept the raise, right? That's the way it is, pretty much in our culture. But should he not seek the Lord? Should he not pray? Should he not consider the situation in which he is at that point in his life? It's hard. And quite often we find that we're overcommitted. There are too many demands. And one of the things that we can do is to say, I can no longer do this. I didn't seek the Lord's counsel before I undertook this responsibility. Now, some of us, probably many of us here, realistically cannot decrease the pressures that are on us. We know the Lord Jesus. He's lifted the burden of sin. We're dealing with sin day by day. We have bowed out of everything that we reasonably can. We know that we continue to have obligations. The pressures are still on us. What further step can we take? Well, we can then look to the other side. We can increase the resources in our lives. And we may first of all increase the resources in our lives to a limited degree, by disciplining our bodies. A disciplined body has a greater capacity for bearing up under pressure. Now, when I speak of a disciplined body, I'm not talking about Arnold Schwarzenegger, okay? Hey, some of you think, you know, disciplining the body, that's what you think. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm simply talking about getting the rest you need, 7 hours of sleep a night at least, eating nutritious, balanced meals. And I'm not talking about, you know, the kind of meals that Dave and I eat, you know, balanced between Cheez-Its and what's the ones you like?
Cheetos.
And Cheetos. Okay, I'm not talking about that kind of balance, okay? You know, the right amount of fruit and vegetables and all that good stuff. I'm talking about getting exercise on a regular basis. That is how we can learn to bear up a little bit better under the pressure. It increases the resources that we have. And there's one other practice that ought to be part of every Christian's discipline, and that is keeping the Sabbath. Setting apart a day from normal work to focus on the Lord. And you're going to see in just a moment how having time to really focus on the Lord can increase your resources. We'll get to that in a minute. But for right now, it's just enough to know that the Creator of your body and mine told us in the owner's manual that He gave us that we're supposed to put this body in the garage, as it were, one day in seven and give it rest. It's necessary if we're going to keep this body in optimum shape for being able to bear up under those pressures, those demands that are placed upon us. Now, I can't address this topic in detail right now. If you want to explore more about what God says about the Sabbath, you need to go back and get my message on the Fourth Commandment. You can get a CD. See Pastor Dave. Get it on sermon audio. It's out there. You can download it on your computer. But I need to emphasize something here as we talk about the body and doing things physically that can help us. I need to emphasize that you can put all of these suggestions together and they will only yield limited help in dealing with pressure. 1 Timothy 4:8 says that bodily exercise profits a little. Bodily discipline yields a little bit of help. And the reason that I emphasize this is because quite often, when the real pressure is on, what's the first thing to go by the board? You're in an emergency situation. You able to eat the way you want? No. You get the sleep that you need? No. You able to get the exercise on your exercise program? No. See? And so immediately, when you're plunged into the greatest amount of pressure, immediately you can't do all of those things that you need to do to keep up with that. And the second reason that I say this is that God never intended that we have all that we needed for the demands of life on our own. Even in the garden, God expected Adam and Eve to look to Him for grace and strength. And that brings me to the final part of this message and the most important part of this message. The best step that we can take to increase the resources in this mental or emotional picture is to focus on the unlimited resources that we have in our big God. It is not an accident that Pastor Dave emphasized the holiness, the bigness of our God in our worship this morning. the best way to balance these demands is to realize the resources that we have in this big God who is also our Heavenly Father. Now there's a wonderful illustration of this truth back in 2 Kings chapter 3. Some of you are scratching your head, the preacher hasn't asked us to turn anywhere in the book today. Well, now we're going to turn. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 6. Would you turn with me, please? Second Kings chapter 6, and I'm just going to read part of this story. I don't have time to read the entire chapter right now, but we'll kind of set the stage here. This is during the ministry of Elisha, the prophet. And the king of Assyria is at war with the king of Israel. And every time the king of Syria makes a move, plans a strategy in this war, Elisha tells the king of Israel what's happening before he even is able to implement it. And so the king of Syria is wondering what's going on here. And finally his men tell him, it's that prophet Elisha. And so the king of Syria decides he's going to get Elisha. And he finds out that Elisha is in the city of Dothan. Look with me in verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is. This is the king of Syria now. Go and see where he is that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha's servant now, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Can you imagine? Servant's up early, getting ready for the day. You know, he walks out to get some fresh air. There's this army surrounding the city. And his response is classic. What are we going to do? The literal translation is, how are we going to do? How are we supposed to meet this challenge? How are we ever going to balance the balances? See, I think he made an instant mental evaluation, and he weighed the demands against the resources that they had in that situation, and his balance looked like this. What are we going to do? And I can guarantee you there was anxiety, and he was feeling the symptoms bodily. It was definitely putting strain on his mind and his body. What could he do? Well, there was no way that he could decrease the demands. I mean, he couldn't go out and tell the Syrian general, we don't have enough to meet the demands today. Can you please leave? You can come back next week. Couldn't do that. I imagine he confessed his sins. I do think he probably did that. That still didn't right the balances. But Elisha, God's man, points to the solution in verse 16. He says, don't fear. He said, don't let the strain get to you. For those who are with us, our resources are more than those that are with them, the pressures, the demands. You see that? And you see? The balances just went, they didn't do that yet. What did Elisha do next? He said, Lord, let him see. And when Elisha's servant saw, that's when the balances went the other direction. Now, folks, you and I, when we face those situations where we do not have the resources to meet the demands of life, you and I need to follow exactly the same path that Elisha did here. We need to say, Lord, open my eyes to the resources that I have in You and in Christ Jesus. You say, well, you know, that's great, preacher, but that was Elisha. I mean, he was God's man. He was a prophet. He did miracles. Well, you know what? God makes the same promise to ordinary believers. I want you to turn over with me to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34 and verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Now, those who fear Him, that is a common description in the Old Testament for a believer. The angel of the Lord encamps around believers to deliver them. Just the same picture that we just read in 2 Kings chapter 6, folks. And it's promised not just to prophets, not just to kings, it's promised to believers, those who trust and fear the Lord. In fact, the first part of this psalm, Psalm 34, gives us some suggestions for how we can focus on the unlimited resources that we have in God. Let's read the first three verses here of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Now, based on this psalm, I want to give you three specific suggestions for laying hold of the unlimited resources that we have in our big God and in our Savior. Number one, and I already recommended this to you, you and I need to pray specifically that God would open our eyes, just like Elisha did with his servant, that God would open our eyes, open our hearts to who He is, to who His Son is, that we might see how He is encamped all around us, that we might come to understand the tremendous resources that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 says, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, give me eyes to see that. Give me a heart to understand that all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus are mine. That's what's on the other side of the scale, the other side of the balance. And then number two, second suggestion, magnify the Lord. Verse 3 says, now to magnify is to make bigger in your estimation, to make bigger in your view. Now, you and I cannot actually make God bigger. God is infinitely big already. But the idea of magnifying the Lord here means to make Him bigger in my estimation. For me, for you, to get a hold of just how grand, how majestic your God and mine is. Now, folks, if we're going to pray that prayer, then you and I need to get into God's Word, and we need to focus on those passages that tell us about how big God is, about how wonderful He is, about how gracious He is. Search the Scriptures to know God. I think I've told you this before. The key in any counseling situation, the key to any problem that you and I may have is this simple. Know God. If you and I would know God for who He truly is, those burdens, those pressures, those demands would pale by comparison. And then third suggestion, very simple. You've heard it from me before. Praise the Lord. Praise your Lord. Verse 1 says, I bless the Lord at all times. You and I need to make praise a part of our daily time with the Lord. I guarantee you that as you look out through your day, sometimes you see tremendous burdens, tremendous pressures, tremendous responsibilities. And that's the time when you and I need to praise God for how big He is and that He's on my side. He is for me. Therefore, what can be against me? Now, folks, we ought to do this not just because we have problems and pressures. You and I ought to do this because our God is worthy of such praise. But if we will do this at all times, if we will do this on a daily basis, it will help to right the balances in our hearts. The pressures may still be there, but we will not feel the strain. We will not feel the distress. Because in our mental, emotional, spiritual evaluation of our circumstances, we have righted the balance because of our big God. Verse 1 says, I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. A practical way to make praise a continual habit in your lives and mine is by using good sacred music. There are some of you here today, the music that you listen to on a continual basis adds to the pressure in your life. My girlfriend just left me. She took my dog. Flattened the tire in my pickup. You know what I'm talking about. Man, I'd be depressed if I listened. Fortress is our God. Oh, there's lots of good Christian music out there, folks. There's not a reason that a person sitting here in front of me should not have good Christian music. If you don't have it, come see me. We'll get you some. But you need to be listening to music that exalts our big God, that puts our focus on Him. And then finally, verse 1 says, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I believe that there is something about actually praising God out loud with my mouth, not just my heart. I'm supposed to be singing and making melody in my heart, and that's where good Christian music comes in. But here, David says, out loud. Now, for some of us, that needs to be in our prayer closet. Ruth and I talked about this. Was it last Sunday, a couple weeks ago? We talked about the closet. Everybody needs a closet. But a closet isn't necessarily literally a closet. A closet is some place where you can get alone with God without fear of being overheard. That's how I define a closet. Some place where you can get along with God and you can cry out to Him if you need to cry out. And you can praise Him out loud. There's just something that completes the circle when we praise God out loud. I don't know what it is. Psalm 34:1 talks about it though. You want to taste and see that the Lord is good? That's what verse 8 says there in Psalm 34. You want to taste and see that the Lord is good? Praise God out loud. Say your memory verses. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And if you're Gail, you can say down through verse 14. I can't. Or maybe even just introduce it into conversation. You know, Walt and I went down and visited the Nunez down in Cancun. There are a lot of memorable things from that trip, but one of the things that I will never forget was how often Marco, just in the middle of conversation, would say, "God is good." That was just sprinkled through his conversation. At every juncture, he would say, "God is good." I mean, you don't have to give a full testimony. Three words: God is good. But there's just something about when that comes out of our mouth that helps us to get a hold of our big God, to help us right those balances in our lives. Now, there are Christians here this morning that are stressed out. There's maybe somebody here who's about to lose it. You need to take several of these steps. You need to deal with a certain sin in your life. You need to confess sin to somebody that's here this morning, or somebody in your family or at your workplace. Some of you need to reevaluate your commitments. Now, don't all of you come to Pastor Dave or I after service and say, "I'm quitting everything," because we won't let you. We'll tell you, but no, you understand. Some of you need to get a grip on your body, on your diet, on your sleeping, on exercise. Some of you need to begin to take a weekly Sabbath. But all of us here need to focus on the greatness of our God. Daily, continually, moment by moment. There is nothing that you and I can do that will cause us to be able to deal more successfully with pressure, with stress, said at one time, than praising our big God for who He truly is. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed for just a moment? I wonder if there's someone here this morning, you'd say, "Preacher, you talked about the fact that maybe my problem was that I needed to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a burden of sin, and only He can bear it. I know that's why He died. Would you pray for me, preacher?" Is there someone like that? You're not certain that Jesus Christ has taken your burden of sin once and for all, and you're concerned for your soul. I'd like to pray for you as we close this morning. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out in any way. But if that's you, would you just look me in the eye right now? All right, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Heavenly Father, You see these hearts that are heavy, and I pray that You'll continue to work in these lives to turn these folks to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. Oh, give them faith to believe. Give them repentance of heart. I pray, Father, that You would give them new life, a life in which You have lifted that burden. Work there, I pray. Convict. Bring them, I pray, to saving faith. For it is so wonderful to know that our burdens have been lifted. I pray, Heavenly Father, for each of us here this morning. It is so easy in our daily walk to be pulled away from worship and praise and adoration. Lord, cause us to be enamored again with who You are, with how big and how wonderful a God You are, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.